This morning you'll find our text for the message in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. John, chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. And as you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 14, begin reading in verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we come this morning, and God, we're grateful that you are a God of preparation. We have much to be thankful for this morning, knowing that you have taken care of all of our needs from the past all the way throughout eternity. So, God, we come today, and we give you praise, and we give you honor, and we give you glory. We ask your blessing on the offering that's about to be taken. Lord, thank you that we can gather here today, and as an expression of our love to you, we can give that which you ask of us. Lord, again, we are a blessed fellowship. Last weekend, all that you allowed us to be involved in, from the children's Easter celebration, Lord, through the preparation of all that went into the sunrise service, and then, Lord, the afternoon with the Easter parade with the young Marys, Lord, and God, it was just a great, great weekend. And for that, we give you praise that we can literally brag on Jesus throughout the weekend. And Father, bless the offering that's about to be taken. Thank you again for allowing us to be here in this place at this time. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Heaven is more than a place. It's a home for you and me. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, lost their home in the Garden of Eden because of sin. We think of Cain, who, because he killed his brother Abel, was condemned to a life of wandering. He had no home. Genesis chapter 11, we find men trying to create a city in which homes will be established, but the men of Babel are in opposition to God, so God scatters them. They are homeless. Here then is a great motif of Genesis. Listen carefully. Sin brings alienation, and one aspect of alienation is that men lose their home and they begin to wander. With the coming of Abraham, we find a new encouraging element. To be sure, God's first dealings with Abraham are to take him from his home, for where he lived in the Ur of the Chaldees was a sinful place filled with idols and idol worshipers. But in return for the place he has lost, God promises him a new home. A home, God says, I will show you in Genesis 12:1. What is more, God gives the boundaries and indicates the specific territory involved. It is from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. And then it names all the different tribes of people that inhabit that land back in Genesis 15. And these names are all historical. They occur. And what this means is it shows God's awareness of the fact that men and women, he has created in us a need to have a home, to have a place. When we come to the New Testament, we find Abraham praised not because he's fixed his hope on an earthly home, but because he looked for a heavenly home. The Bible says in Hebrews, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This means that although earthly homes are necessary and valuable, they are nevertheless and at best not permanent, and that consequently the basic need for our home is fully met in heaven. You and I are now in a strange land filled with idols and idol worshipers. But there's coming a day when we shall be in the Father's house and we shall at last be home. Understand, there is a place for you in heaven. But there are those who are not certain of a home in heaven. They have no foundation, and their views and interests, they shift constantly. They neither seem to be able to settle down in this world. They are lost and spiritually homeless outside of Christ. Yet there are those who are certain of a heavenly home because of their personal relationship with Jesus. They can form relationships, friendships. They can marry for life. They can commit themselves to a Christian work or even a secular work and labor for years without being restless and unfulfilled. They are going and living with a purpose. They know that they have a home waiting for them one day. On the night before his death, the Lord Jesus addressed the 11 disciples in the upper room. Jesus himself was feeling the full weight of the world's sin that was about to be laid upon him. He was facing that bitter cup which must be drained for the redemption of mankind, and facing the cross and knowing that soon he would, for the first time ever, be separated from his Father. Jesus was concerned for his disciples. With all that he had going on in his own heart and mind, he saw that there was a tremendous need in his disciples. He knew that in just a matter of minutes, their world was going to be shattered. But being their high priest, listen to this verse now in Hebrews 4:15. He was touched with the feeling of their infirmities. Because of his humanity, his humanness, the Lord Jesus understood. He felt what they felt. The disciples were fully convinced that Jesus was to be the Messiah, the conquering king. What they had just witnessed a few days before, his victory ride into Jerusalem as the people were shouting, Hosanna! But something has changed. Now Jesus has become quiet and he's somber. He's even troubled in his spirit, and he told them so. In the last days, he spoke of himself as the corn of wheat which must fall into the ground and die. He said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. They dearly loved him, but what he said concerned them. He said, yet a little while I am with you, and you shall seek me. But as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. These words were sufficient to fill them with anxiety and sorrow. The thought of him dying and their parting with him was unbearable. But because of his perfect love for them, he sought to comfort them in the face of his departure. Please understand that the Lord Jesus will never leave you hanging, if you please. He always has a word for us. What's important is that we learn and discipline ourselves, that we wait and listen for that word. John 14, verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. There's a great comfort that comes from trusting in his presence. The disciples, their emotional wagon was full. They had been shamed by their prideful refusal to wash each other's feet, which prompted Jesus to humbly do what they would not do. That's in John 13. They were dumbfounded to hear Jesus predict that one of them would betray him. They were shocked that Peter, seemingly the strongest and boldest of them all, would deny Christ. They were also rattled because they sensed the Lord himself was struggling too. But notice the command. They were already troubled, but Jesus comes and he tells them to stop. Now, that's just like the Lord. And don't think for a moment that he's being cruel. He's not. Because with every command that he gives us, he always gives us what we need that will enable us to obey his command. Let me say that again. When the Lord asks you, when the Lord commands you to do something, anything, he will always give you whatever is necessary to obey the command. Always. Trouble means to shake or stir up. It's a picture of severe or mental or spiritual agitation. But listen to what he says to them. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And here's the irony of what he's saying. You believe in a God that you've never seen. But I've told you, if you want to know what God looks like, just look at me because I'm a reflection of him. You believe in God. Now, the Jews were, they were dogmatic. They were beyond traditionalism. They believed that God was God and that God loved them, that he was all powerful. even though they were in the predicament they were in, under the oppression of the Romans, that their land had been literally taken from them, and they had very little. But yet they still believed in God. Jesus looks at his 11 and he says, "You believe in God? Believe also in me." They believed, but they were beginning to waver as they faced the events of his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, and even his crucifixion. And he had already forewarned them that these things were getting ready to happen. But here's the lesson for them and us this morning. Their knowledge that they had did not go beyond death and the grave. They knew, like us, that once you come to death, for them, that was it. They'd heard about paradise, they'd known about, but yet something, there was a gap there, there was something missing. They had not learned that Jesus did not need to be visibly present with them to receive comfort and strength from him. But don't forget, in church, we're just as guilty as these 11 are. In the stress that you and I live in, this thing called life, he's already taught them in John chapter 13, a very important biblical principle. You remember in verses 33 through 35 in chapter 13, he'd given them a new commandment. God's love to us poured out to one another is sufficient to rebuke all anxiety and fears, and not only so, but to give each of us in the midst of our problems solid consolation and joy. Jesus says that we are to love one another as he loved us. That's the presence of Jesus, by the way. Dr. Terry mentioned the verse just a few moments ago, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." So it's a matter and it's an issue of faith. So I wish God would say something. I wish God would speak to me. And it's amazing that he has to raise up half-bald preachers who yell and make noises and all this here. And we're trying to get you to listen to God's word, and he loves you. And you're thinking to yourself, "Oh, if God would just tell me that he loves me." Reminds me of the old stubborn man who lived by the Mississippi River. He was going to trust God no matter what. Hurricane had come through. The river was rising. The sheriff comes around, knocks on his door, and says, "You need to get out of here." He says, "I'm trusting God." A couple hours later, the sheriff comes by in a rowboat. "You've got to get out of your house." The guy's on the second floor looking out the window. "I'm trusting God." He's on the roof. They send a helicopter. "Grab a hold of the ladder." "I'm trusting God." He dies. Drowns, goes to heaven. He's angry, comes before the throne of God. "Lord, I was trusting you to save me." The Lord looks at him and smiles, says, "I send a sheriff, a rowboat, and a helicopter. What else you want, son?" That's us. We want God to just miraculously, and if he did, it would scare us to death, but he sends all of these other things, and he puts people around us who remind us that God loves us. As these people love us through some of the heartaches and things that we go through, God is telling you that he loves you. Jesus comes, and he's trying to teach these men, even though what he is facing, he's trying to teach them one last principle. Verses 2 and 3, we find that comfort comes from trusting in his preparation. Listen to what he says to them. "In my Father's house, verse 2, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." God is a God of preparation. Listen, God never has and never will take his people into a place unprepared for them. You remember the Garden of Eden, a planted garden, and then he placed Adam there. God planted it, and then he put Adam in the middle of it and said, "Take care of it." Canaan. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 and 11 says that God says, "I have a land for you. It's the promised land. Everything's been dug. The towns have been built up. The fields have already been planted. I'm going to give that to you." And then he says that, "I have prepared a place for you." Listen, God did not think for a moment to entrust such a task of preparing your home in heaven with the angels, he said, I have prepared a place for you. Man was not made for heaven, but for the earth. Let that sink in for a moment. We were not made for heaven. We were made for the earth. But we lost the earth, and the earth shared that sinful fall with Adam. By sinning, listen, man brought down the Son of God from heaven, who by his descent opened heaven as a normal place for those believing in him. He says, in my Father's house. It's another name for heaven. Heaven is described as a country in the Word of God. That's due to its vastness. It's described as a city, emphasizing its large number of inhabitants. It's described as a kingdom because God is its king. Heaven is described as paradise because of its indescribable beauty. It's a place of rest where the redeemed are free from the wearying conflict with sin, Satan, and the evil world that hates those who love Christ. Then it uses the word many mansions. That's in the King James. Some versions use the word rooms. Picture the father building or adding rooms onto his house. In the Middle East, when a young man would marry, his father would add an addition onto his house, and so the house would continue to get bigger. Heaven's intimacy, where the tabernacle of God is among men. Revelation 21:3, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. We'll be living in his house. What about the size? Revelation 21:16 tells us that God's house is 1,500 miles in width, length, and height. You need some modern measurements? How about this? The base of the city alone, heaven itself, is over 2 million square miles. It's more than half the size of the United States. Now, it's 1,500 miles from Jacksonville to the panhandle of Texas. I've made that drive a couple of times. Imagine there, and then go 1,500 miles north, and then go 1,500 miles up. That's the preparation. But now notice the promise that's in verse 3. Here's the key. It's a personal promise. The Lord will not send for us, but he will come in person for us. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. How precious we must be to him. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to escort you, and I'm going to conduct you into my Father's house. I'm going to make all the introductions, but I'm going to come, and I'm going to take you. I know who you are, I know where you are, and I will come and get you. He will receive us personally. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit has had charge of us during the time of our absence from the presence of the Savior. He's in heaven. But when the mystical body of Christ is complete, then the Holy Spirit's work is done here. He will hand us over to the one who died to save us. And it says, and I will receive you unto myself. Here's the principle. To have us with himself is his heart's desire. Not only did he want to save us from our sins, not only does he want us to walk in fellowship with him here and now, but ladies and gentlemen, his heart's desire is that we will be with him personally in his presence for all eternity. Now, that really takes a hit when we think, well, you know, I just need to go to church every once in a while. I don't need to become a fanatic. I mean, I love God and everything's okay. And yet Jesus is telling us here that he is preparing a place for you. And it's going to be just for you. When we were in Carolina, we had folks come up and visit us in our guest bedroom, and I would watch Sandy, and she's so good at this. I'd watch her, and she would always do all those little things. She'd have a little fruit basket, and she'd have some cards, and she had a little guest book that she always wanted them to sign. But with every person that came, every couple that came, and they would stay with us for a few days, she would always do something just for them. that sort of matched their personalities and who they were. I think in my mind that God's got the same thing for us in heaven. It's personal. He told the dying thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the Bible says, and when the church comes and he calls the church out, he says that we shall ever be with the Lord, ever be with him in his presence. And the good news for us, those we've said goodbye to loved ones, is the fact that the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And that if we're always going to, that when he comes, that we're going to ever be with him. We're all going to be together in the Father's house, a place called heaven, and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus. We're not going to be sent out. No, we're going to be with him. With him. The lover of our soul, the one who paid our sin debt in full, the one that we sing about, the one that we tell others about, the one that should be our first love, we will get to spend all eternity with him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why it's called heaven. Because we will be with him on that day. But what's the purpose of all this? Well, Jesus says that where I am, there you may be also. The place which was due the Son is the place which grace has given to us, the sons and daughters of God. Jesus said, "I go to prepare." Turn back to John 12:26 just for a moment. Here's a promise. 12:26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That where I am, there shall also my servant be." John 14:3, we have the declaration. I've just read it. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." But continue to turn to John 17:24. Listen to the prayer of Jesus. This is his prayer. Listen. "Father, I will," John 17:24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. With whom thou hast given me, they may be with me where I am." That's his prayer. Peter wanted, at the end of John 13, he wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. He said, I'll go to prison. I'll die with you. I'll do whatever. I want to go with you. And Jesus says, "No, you can't come with me." Why? Because he must tread the wine press alone. He must die to pay for our sin debt alone. And then Jesus says, "But don't let your heart be troubled. I will come again, and where I am, you'll be with me." Now, here's even better news. A lot of times we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll go into Revelation to find what we call the rapture verses. But here is the first instance of the rapture. Why? Because when you read in verse 3, it doesn't say anything about angels coming for us. It doesn't say anything about judgment. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus coming to take the church home to be with him. That's important. And what else is important is that when he does return at the second coming, he will come in judgment. In Revelation 19, the saints, the church, will come with him. So this is another example of Jesus coming to take us personally in the rapture of the church. I close with this. There's a man of great wealth, and his doctor had met with him and said, "You're not going to live much longer." And so the man, being business-minded, he called for his lawyer, and he began to make out his will. This dying man had a 4-year-old daughter. She did not understand what death meant. So finally the mother said, well, your father is going away. And upon hearing that, the story goes, the little girl went in to the bedside and looked down into her father's eyes and said, Papa, listen to this question. Papa, have you got a home in that place that you're going to? Do you have a home there? The question sunk deep into the man's soul, for he had spent his time and energy accumulating great wealth. In this life, he had enjoyed a grand home, but now he had to leave. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. My question to you this morning is, do you have a home where you're going? The Lord Jesus, your Savior, has gone to prepare one for you. If you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, do so now, this morning. Receive Him as Savior. Know the joy of possessing a home in heaven. After all, He was a carpenter, and He knows how to build. Do you have a home in heaven? Unbelievers, the Bible says, and it's a graphic picture, they're lost and they're wandering. They have no place where literally to rest their head because they're just looking for something. But once you secure that home in heaven through faith in Christ, and by the way, you say, well, I need to get saved so I can have a place, I can go to heaven. Well, it's more than that. You come to Christ because your sins are destroying you. They own you. They're ruining you. You need someone who's far stronger, far greater than you are, who can break the stronghold of sin in your life. And He'll do that. He'll do that. You come by faith. You acknowledge that He is your Savior, and He is the Savior, and that He has the strength and the power to break those things. And as you submit unto Him, He will give you strength and power through His Holy Spirit that you can say no to those temptations that come your way. And what comes? Peace, joy, contentment, knowing that when you leave this earthly realm, you've got a place in heaven. It's called home. Last year I called the hospital to check on one of our church members, and the nurse, not understanding the language that we use, I'd just been speaking to this person about going home to heaven, and I asked the nurse, I said, how's so-and-so doing? Oh, they went home. And I said, well, amen. She said, no, they went to their address here on the earth. I said, oh, okay. Folks, that's the language of the saints, going home. Where'd they go? They went home. Are they okay? Better than ever. Will you see Him again one day? Oh, yeah. If I live to the rapture, I'm going to see Him in the sky. I'm going to see Him in the clouds when they come. David, you act like you believe it. Oh, I believe it because I think about it a lot. One day. Is it real? Oh, it's real. Are you sure? I've looked in the eyes of many people who were just getting ready to slip away into eternity, and I've seen that gleam in their eye, and they said, I'm going home, and I know exactly what they mean. No fear. No doubt. I'm going home, preacher. I'm going home. Some have said of late, I'm ready to go home. I'm tired of this world. And I understand what they're saying, and so do you. I'm tired. The question this morning is, do you have a home? Do you know that you have a home? And sorry, ladies, it's already been decorated. Might be the first fuss in heaven, but I know of one blue-eyed lady who will probably try to rearrange it for the rest of us to get there. Every home we've ever purchased, before we moved in, she had a diagram with all the furniture drawn out on it. And so the poor guys, when they moved it in, they knew right where to put it. Everybody had a copy. And before I went to bed that night, sometimes I've gone to bed, all the pictures are hung. It's called moved in. And that's okay. But this home in heaven, it's done. And it's been built by the hands of our Savior. the nail-scarred hands. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, you have gone away, and you will come again. And there's that little piece of that verse. If I had not, I would have told you. God, you have no secrets. You're not playing with us. You're not toying with us. You've told us the truth because you are the truth. Sometimes it hurts. It's painful. But you always tell us the truth. God, you have a plan, path, and a purpose for each life, each soul that's in this room this morning. My prayer is that you would give each of us a willing heart. You would create in us a right spirit. You would open our eyes that we can see you. No more excuses, no more explanations. We know what we need to do. Give us the courage today to trust you and obey you. For that person who's wandered away from the faith, I pray they'd come home this morning. For that person who's never given their life to Jesus, they've joined a church, they've been baptized, they've done all the church stuff, but they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, and they're not sure what all that means. I pray this morning, Lord, that they would ask the question so that we can encourage them and help them with that. Lord, there's no rhyme or reason for anyone to leave here today with a doubt in their mind. You've given us your word. Lord, we do not have the answers, but you do, and we can point people to you. For those who know and are ready to be saved this morning, I pray they would do it now as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.